Our scripture text this morning is Acts chapter 3, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 26. We do have some good old-fashioned paper Bibles on the back table if you'd like to use one of those. But if not, follow along with what you got in front of you. Acts chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Hear God's word for us this morning. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins might be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets, holy prophets, long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, this is so much more than one man talking to a group of people. We pray, Lord, this would be a spiritual event, that your Holy Spirit would indeed be the one who is the preacher and teacher among us this morning. That, Lord, what's prepared here this morning comes from you. I pray, Lord, it would both encourage us and also cause us to repent, to reflect on our sin, and then to leave it behind as we run into the arms of our Savior. May Jesus be exalted, Lord, in the preaching and the hearing of your word this morning. We ask in your name. Amen. And just in the first few sermons in this series in the book of Acts, it's all good so far. These first three chapters are just the kind of the beginnings of the story. You will find that beginning in chapter 4, sin begins to creep into the church, life of the church, hypocrisy, as does persecution from the outside. But this particular chapter is really significant. I initially thought I was going to preach two sermons on this, starting with the miracle, verses 1 through 10, and the explanation. But to do that would actually be a cross currents with what the text wants us to look at, because the miracle points to Peter and John, and they then point to Jesus in their explanation of what happens. And so we're going to look at this in three parts. We're going to look at how the lame man was healed, verses 1 through 10. We're going to look at an accusation sandwiched by an explanation in verses 11 through 16. And then verses 17 through 26, prophets and promises. Prophets and promises. So again, let's look again. I encourage you to take a look at your Bible, the first 10 verses. I'm not going to read them all again for you, but just realize that there's a story about this beggar. He's crippled from birth. His friends placed him in front of one of the temple gates where he could ask for alms. Now, almsgiving was thought to be a way not just to help the poor, but to earn favor with God. So by placing himself kind of in front of the folks going to worship at the temple, this man thought not only would he would probably do quite well in terms of the money he could make. So folks are coming to temple services, and their conscience pricks them as they see this man asking for help, and so he would beg there at that gate. Then verses 4 and 5 talk about how Peter tells him that directed his gaze at him, and John did too, and they said, "Look at us." And you kind of get the impression that if he even had I don't know if he had a tin cup or the equivalent thereof, but he probably thought, "Oh, good, they're going to give me something. Something's going to happen here." You almost get the impression that he kind of held out his little tin cup for them, almost barely looking at them. But Peter insists, "Look at me." And then verse 6 says, "I have no silver or gold," Peter tells him, "but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, that's quite something. Now, I want you to know this man doesn't really exhibit any faith. But Peter exhibits great faith. Because after he says that, look, it says verse 7, Peter, it says, took him, the beggar, by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. That's a big piece of faith right there. Imagine if he raised him up and the guy just crumpled back down to the ground. I wonder perhaps if this man had been to a faith healer or the equivalent thereof before and had that happen. But it's amazing that because this miracle is done in the name of Jesus, it says immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. This man wanted just a little bit of alms. He wanted just a little bit of silver and gold. Instead, he got his life transformed. Notice that in verses 8 through 10, how many times he leaping up to his feet. He's leaping and praising God. He's not just walking, he's leaping. Probably imagining what it would be like. It says he grew up this way, and so even as a boy, he would probably have to watch the other kids play. And you never have a chance to do that. And so he praises God. He's leaping. He goes back into the temple, probably for the first time, certainly in his own power. And a crowd gathers, seeing that this man used to be lame. And they are filled with wonder and amazement. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, which we talked about the last week in verse 43, it says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." This is one of those wonders and signs. Just a thought here. How often do we ask for God? How often we ask God for things we want instead of recognizing the things that he gives us, what we truly need? This miracle could have been different, right? Peter could have given the beggar some miraculous amount of gold and silver. If Jesus could pull out a denarii out of a fish, certainly his disciples could have done something like that too. Instead, Jesus, through Peter and John, has his kingdom break out, and it envelops this man so he can be made whole. Jesus specializes in taking broken people and making them whole again, in taking spiritually dead people and raising us to new life from our sins. Isn't that just like him? He does something unexpected. He does something amazing. So often I think our prayer list is sometimes littered with things that are important, but not crucial. And perhaps we need to learn how to pray better, how to ask better questions of our God. He makes us whole again. And I think he delights in doing so. He did that certainly with this man. So that's a lame man healed, verses 1 through 10. Then we see this accusation Peter makes, sandwiched by an explanation, verses 11 through 16. I am going to read this again. It says, while he clung to Peter and John, so it's interesting that this man was leaping and praising God, but he's still a little tentative. He's clinging to Peter and John probably because all these people are just surrounding him. It says, the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, then the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered out over and denied the presence of Pilate, whom he had decided to release him, when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the author of life. Isn't that just a great turn of phrase? Whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And so let's start with the explanation. It wasn't us, Peter says. I didn't go to school. I didn't go to seminary to train for this. I'm not a physical therapist. It's not even my piety or my power. It is faith in Jesus. Faith in his name. Those of you who are part of the short catechism group, I couldn't help but think about our discussion the last time we met, dealing with hallowed be thy name. Faith in his name. Faith in the essence of who he is. That's why this man is here. That's what brought this man to his feet in leaping, walking praise. It was Jesus. So that's the explanation. But then there's the accusation. And man, Peter is really bold in these couple chapters, isn't he? The God of our fathers, there's another reference that we talked about in our catechism group recently. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified Jesus. In other words, has pointed to him and made him known. How did he glorify Jesus, by the way? By his resurrection and ascension. He was glorified by God the Father, but you killed him. You denied him, and you killed the author of life. And yet God raised him, and we are witnesses. He is accusing them of killing the Messiah. It makes me wonder, have you ever thought about the fact that perhaps somehow our sin plays a part in that too? In Stuart Townsend's song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, he writes, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice calling out amongst the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. It was my sin that held him there. That's what Peter is saying to this audience. I mean, very directly, their sin is what held him there. But 2,000 years later, I think that's true of us too. Right? There's the old spiritual hymnal, were you there? The old spiritual hymn, excuse me. Were you there when he was crucified? We weren't there, but we were. Our sin held him there. We too, by our sin, deny who Jesus was. And that's why we need him so badly. That's the accusation and the explanation. And then finally this morning, prophets and promises, verses 17 through 26. Having established the grounds of the miracle, Jesus and the guilt of his audience, Peter offers to them gospel promises while establishing Jesus as the final word of God. Let's start with the prophets. He quotes Moses in verses 22 and 23, right? He says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me and from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he does, or whatever he tells you. It shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed. from the people. I believe the quote is from Deuteronomy. If you want to convince a Jewish audience of something, starting with Moses is not a bad way to go. Okay? So Moses points the way and says, there's going to be a greater prophet than me. And he goes on to say in verse 24, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel on down, they also proclaim these days. And he tells them, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. And if you really, really want to get a Jewish audience going, cite Moses and Abraham in the same sermon, right? And in your offspring, God's promise to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He goes on to say that God has raised up his servant Jesus. He sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Isn't that something? Oftentimes, when you are confronted in your wickedness, when you're confronted by your sin, Peter's saying here, that is God's blessing on you. Now, it's interesting. Peter doesn't explain who God is going to send him second. We know it's us. For the most part, it's the Gentiles. But Jesus is God's final word. Jesus is God's final word. That's what he's saying here. That's what John chapter 1 says, right? And his final prophet, right? There are no other prophets to come along. If you ever talk with some of your Mormon friends or colleagues at work, they often talk about the fact there's a prophet that heads up their church. And that prophet dies, and there's another prophet that takes his place, and so on and so forth. Our prophet lives forever. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. His name is Jesus. Hebrews 1 talks about that. The writer of Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, and we talked about the last days in Acts chapter 2, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. No one is going to come along and be better than that. Right? We looked at Colossians 1 earlier in the service. Think about all the things that Jesus is, right? There is no greater prophet than Jesus Christ. There's no need to look any further. You want to know what God says? You want to know what God is like? Look at his Son. He is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's a pretty good prophet to have. I think we can trust what he says. But then there are also two gospel promises. Notice it says in verses 19 and 20. He says, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins might be blotted out. Now that sounds familiar to us. Having your sins blotted out, having them cleansed, having them erased from the record. I think that's very common to us. But this next phrasing is not. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Townsend talks about the first one. Same song I mentioned earlier. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. That's what it means to have your sins blotted out. To have them erased. They're paid for by the blood of the Lamb. And what about these times of refreshing? I couldn't help but think of when I was a kid in Michigan. Oftentimes I had a cousin that was roughly my same age, and so we often played together outside. And if you've ever been to Michigan in the summer, it can be, it's not as hot as it is here, but it's awfully sticky. Very humid. Very humid. And playing in the heat and humidity, we would be ushered back into my grandparents' old house, small little place. They were known to be wise very careful with money. I'll put it that way. Being exposed to the Depression, and so if we were really, really sweaty, we didn't just get sent down to the basement. Sometimes we also got to be sent to my grandparents' room, which was really exciting because it had several things in it, but most importantly, it had one of those air units, a wall units of air conditioning. We got to close the door and just absorb that air. It just felt so good. I can still feel what that felt like. Or we were offered popsicles. Or we would even be given a dollar and we would go down to the Quality Dairy just down the street. And if you're not from mid-Michigan, you don't know about Quality Dairy. It is one of the great secrets of mid-Michigan. Phenomenal ice cream and not very expensive. That's just a taste of, I think, what it's like for what God has in store for us as his people, these times of refreshing. You're not going to find refreshing from this world, that's for sure. The world promises a lot, but it very rarely delivers. But listen to just a couple of places where I think this refreshing is discussed in the scriptures. Joel chapter 2. We talked about Joel 2 a little bit last week. If you're at the session meeting, at the beginning of the session meeting, you heard me talk about this. Beginning of verse 23. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain, as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and not be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no one else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. I love that, the idea he would restore the years that the locusts had eaten. God had punished his people by sending this terrible drought and these insects. Now he promises times of refreshing. I picked Isaiah 35 to close with this morning. Because I think Isaiah 35 is one of the things I think of when I read, particularly verses 1 through 10. This leaping, formerly lame man. Listen to these words from Isaiah 35. It's 10 verses, but hang in there with me. Verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools. I'm so glad for that for everything. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Is it any wonder Charles Wesley wrote, O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise? Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. God doesn't just promise that our sins are forgiven and we have a ticket to heaven. He promises these times of refreshing. He promises these times when the kingdom of God is going to break out among us. That's what Isaiah 35 talks about. That's what Acts 3 talks about. I hope that's what you're thinking and talking about. Dear friends, your salvation is at least the blotting out of your sins. But it's so much more than that. It's times of refreshing. If you're like me, you feel worn down. You feel tired. Your job is not what you expected. Your parents, perhaps, are not what you expected, or your kids. Perhaps there's financial issues, perhaps there's relational issues, whatever it is in your life. And perhaps you've gone to the well that the world promises, and you found that the water does not satisfy. Dear friends, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Only in him can you have your sins forgiven. Only in him can you have these times of refreshing. May we live that gospel. May we preach it to ourselves and live it amongst ourselves. And then share it with the world that's in desperate need of refreshing. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. We thank you, O Lord, that you promise so much more than just a ticket to heaven, although we certainly are glad for that. Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to wait, that heaven comes here. Heaven comes to us through these times of refreshing. And Lord, I pray that as we come to the Lord's table, that this would be one of those times that we would be refreshed by your presence among us, Lord God. Meet us, your people at the table. Thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.